Congregation, when I was 13 years old, the world and our nation was on the brink of an enormous crisis known as the Bay of Pigs. It was at that time when our president confronted Russia to remove missiles from the island of Cuba. And the world was literally on the brink of a nuclear war. And I remember my father telling me that he was overwhelmed by the circumstances, because as you know, I'm the oldest of 8 children. And he looked at his family, and he was thinking about the situation, the world situation. And he thought, what shall become of my children? What sort of future is there for my children? And in that spiritual distress, when he poured out his heart before God about his family, about his children, the Lord so greatly comforted him with the blessed truth of his word that God is a covenant-keeping God, and that God has promised in his word that he will remember that covenant from generation to generation, and that he will do so as long as the world stands. So no matter what changes, no matter what upheavals there are, this remains the same. God remains the same. And no doubt there are many parents in our country today who are wondering, what future will there be for my children? What future will there be for our grandchildren? What sort of world will they live in? What sort of country will they live in? That's why it is a blessing that in God's wonderful providence, the sacrament of baptism will be administered today as a visible reminder of God's covenant promises from generation to generation. The God who promised to Abraham, I will be a God unto you and to your seed. I will be the God of you and your offspring from generation to generation. And God made that promise at the very first administration of the sacrament of circumcision. And that's why it is so remarkable that at the first administration of New Testament baptism on the day of Pentecost, that Peter repeats that identical promise. Because he said, for why should you be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, for the promise. What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you and to your children. The promise is to you and to the generations that follow. And congregation, I cannot predict what the future looks like. All I know, and I pointed that out last week, that history is filled with these dramatic transitions of powers when God raises up one ruler and puts another one down. But in spite of all of that, God's faithfulness will never be in jeopardy. He will continue to build his church. He will continue to remember his covenant. Not because of anything in us, because congregation, then it would be hopeless indeed. And we will see that powerfully illustrated this morning by way of our text on which we will briefly meditate as we anticipate the administration of the sacrament of baptism. And so we're going to focus on an amazing covenant promise that God made to the people of Israel, a covenant promise that will be reaffirmed visibly again in our midst this morning. So let's turn to the chapter we read, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So Jehovah's covenant promise, because in the context of this text, which we have read to you, God clearly communicates that to Israel. He said to, in verse 22, I do it not for your sake, so house of Israel, but I do it for mine holy namesake. I will sanctify my great name. And we see that in this passage, God speaks about spiritual cleansing. You shall be clean, I will cleanse you. He speaks about heart renewal. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. And thirdly, regarding the indwelling of his spirit. Because not only will he renew the heart, and he will do this mighty work from generation to generation, but it says, I will put my spirit within you. In other words, the spirit who regenerates then also makes the heart of that sinner his permanent dwelling place. So Jehovah's covenant promise regarding spiritual cleansing, heart renewal, and the indwelling of his spirit. One commentator put it this way, also very helpfully, and I just want to communicate to you. He said, what we see in these verses is that God makes a promise to a people who have a bad record, namely sin, wickedness, idolatry, detestable things, a bad record. But they also have a bad heart, a stony heart. And therefore they live bad lives. And so what God is promising here is that he will remove sin, cleanse us from sin. In other words, he will cleanse our bad record. He will renew our bad hearts. And he will renew our bad lives. All of that is implied. So congregation, when God made this promise to Israel, they had given him every reason that he would abandon them. They'd given him every reason that he would forsake them. Oh, how they had defiled themselves. How they had departed from his ways. How time and again, no matter how often God sent his servants to them, time and again they would fall into the same sin. Time and again they would return to their idolatry. Time and again they would get involved in corrupt and detestable things. Until finally, God used the very dramatic measure by removing them from their land and by bringing them into exile. And yet, it is so beautiful because, remember, Ezekiel is the prophet in Babylon. Ezekiel is the prophet whom God raised up to preach to his people in their exile. And so even though God brought his people into exile, he did not forsake them in their exile. He continued to communicate with them. He gave them his servant. He gave them Ezekiel. And through Ezekiel, he promises them a full restoration. And he's saying to them, to his people, let it be clear. I'm not going to do that because you deserve it. I won't do it for your sakes, but I will do it for my great namesake. And now what's so beautiful, congregation, is that in this promise, in this remarkable covenant promise, God identifies Israel's root problem. That's the reason why time and again they departed from him. Time and again they would forsake the Lord. Time and again they would fall into great sin. And it's mentioned in verse 25, he talks about their filthiness and he talks about their idol. So in other words, Israel had a heart problem. As we all by nature have a heart problem. Israel had a heart that was inclined towards wickedness. Israel had a heart that was inclined towards idolatry time and time again. And so the only solution to such a heart is the renewal of that heart. And God promised that in various other places as well. Zechariah 13, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. In chapter 37, the next chapter, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgression, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Let me ask you a question, congregation. Boys and girls, let me ask you a question. Have you already made the painful discovery that your heart, by nature, is inclined towards filthiness and is inclined toward idolatry? Because that's how we are born. We are born and conceived in sin. We sang together Psalm 51. And so we are born with hearts that are utterly corrupt. Our children are born with hearts that are naturally inclined towards sin, hearts that are naturally inclined towards the idol of this world. Or to put it very simply, we are born as idolaters. We are born with idolatrous hearts. And the sacrament of baptism powerfully reminds us of that reality. We will read it together from the form that our children are born and conceived in sin, and that unless they are born again, they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And even though this child, our children, look so innocent when they are born, we need to realize how God views our children. He sees our children for what they really are. He sees that even these little ones have a heart that is naturally hostile to him, hostile to his word, a heart that is naturally inclined towards sin and towards idolatry. And that's why the only real hope for Israel's restoration is that God would do a dramatic thing to the hearts of the people of Israel. Because ultimately, it is the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, his regenerating work, making sinners a new creature in Christ, which is the only hope for the human race. And it's the only reason why, until this very day, there are people in this world that love and fear God. And so not only are we indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has accomplished on the cross, how indebted we are to the mighty and the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit throughout the ages and throughout the generations. Without him, there would be nothing but spiritual death in this world. Without him, without his mighty work, there is not a single sinner who would respond to the message of the gospel, to repent of our sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the comfort of the sacrament of baptism is that God is affirming again that I will do from generation to generation what no man can achieve, what no parent can achieve. Because parents' baptism reminds us of a very important truth. That's why it's not just about Alex and Lexi and their little girl. No, this is a sacrament. God is communicating with us this morning. God is setting before us the visible confirmation of his truth. Parents, He's reminding you, your children are sinners. Your children need a Savior. Your children need to be renewed by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. Those children of ours, they have an eternal destiny. Parents, we should think about that every day, every morning when we wake up, when we look at our children. We should be reminded of the fact, these precious children of mine are going to spend eternity in one of two places, with God or without God. And that's why the most important thing you need to do as parents, and this sacrament should remind you of that, is you must wrestle for the souls of your children. But the wonderful encouragement of the sacrament of baptism is that God affirms again in a powerful way that He will do, as He has done in ages past, He will do in this generation and in the generations that follow what we cannot achieve. And what's beautiful about this text, I don't know if you've noticed it, but there are seven I wills in that text. So boys and girls, when you come home, look at this text, 25 to 27, and see if I'm correct. There are seven I wills. I will sprinkle. I will cleanse. I will give. I will put. I will take. I will give. And I will put. Seven I wills. Now, some of our boys and girls know that the number seven is an important number in the Bible. It's the number of perfection. And really what God is doing here in this amazing promise, he is opening His covenant heart. These I wills, they come out of His covenant heart. Oh, it's Jehovah who makes that promise. That wonderful name, that wonderful Old Testament name of God. That name that brims with the gospel. That name that opens the heart of God for us. That name that unveils to us God's good pleasure. His good pleasure is to bring sinners into a saving relationship with Himself. And He uses especially the proclamation of the gospel to accomplish that. There's a very obvious connection between the preaching of the gospel and the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in causing that word to be fruitful. Let me just give you a few examples. John 5, verse 25, Jesus says, "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." We have clear illustration of that in the resurrection of Lazarus. There Christ issues a command that a dead man cannot respond to. And yet He did. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." But when He spoke it, He accompanied it with His power. And Lazarus responded, and he came forth. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, He gave him an impossible command, and He said, "Stretch forth thy hand." And yet the man did. He did the impossible because Christ enabled him to stretch forth His hand. And so God calls His servants to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the imperatives of the gospel, that we must repent and we must believe in the only begotten Son of God. And then unless we believe in Him, we will perish. And we will be damned. And then amazingly, as the gospel is preached, it pleases God by His Spirit to accompany that gospel in His mysterious way, making sinners willing in the day of His power, enabling them by His grace to respond to the imperatives of the gospel, to repent and to believe in the name of His only begotten Son. So in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." James 1 verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth." 1 Peter 1 verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and I will cleanse you. The symbolism of sprinkling is powerful, congregation. The word sprinkle, or any form thereof, occurs 60 times in the word of God. What does it symbolize? It symbolizes the amazing work of the Holy Spirit. The sacrament of baptism is symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why even in the New Testament, every single time there is a reference to baptism, it is always in connection with the Holy Spirit. Even John the Baptist said it, "I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And here we see that beautifully illustrated. And so when the water of baptism will be sprinkled upon the head of little River Sue this morning, it symbolizes what this text is all about. And what we see is that in baptism, the element of water comes to the child. We do not go to the water, but the water comes to us. Because what baptism emphasizes, congregation, is that salvation is the result of God's initiative. God takes the initiative towards sinners. That's why we have seven I wills in this text. I will do what you cannot accomplish. I will cleanse, I will purify, I will take away the filthiness of sin, I will change that heart from an idolatrous heart to a heart that fears me. I will remove sin, I will give a new heart and take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Again, what is the heart? The heart is the inner core of our spiritual being. The heart is where everything happens. Just like our whole body depends on the beating of our physical heart, so our whole spiritual man revolves around that spiritual heart. And let me be very brief about that. I've explained this at other times. Again, what is the heart? The heart is that part of us where three things are always intersecting: our mind, our affections, our inclinations, and our will. Those three are always interacting, and always in a special way. In other words, the way God made us to function is that what we think about, we are attracted to, and that results in our actions. What we think about, we are attracted to, and if we are attracted to what we think about, we will act accordingly. So by nature, we have a stony heart, a heart that is completely hardened towards God, a heart that is unresponsive to God, a heart that is hostile to God. That means that by nature, we don't think about God. And we have no affection for God. Our hearts are not inclined towards Him. Now also, we have no interest at all in obeying Him. So by nature, we don't know Him. By nature, we don't love Him. And by nature, we don't obey Him. That's the state of our heart. That's the heart with which we are born. And that's the heart that has to be renewed. That's what God promises to do. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart that is alive. A heart that will again respond to God. And so how will that new heart manifest itself? And you don't have to be an old person for that. You can be a child. But those three things begin to function in our lives. There is a desire again to know God. His word becomes precious to us. And our inclinations are now directed towards God. We not only begin to know about him, we begin to love him, and we have a desire now to obey him. That's the amazing way in which God put us together. That's what happens when he renews the heart, when that heart becomes a heart of flesh. What an encouragement it is when parents detect that in their children, and how discouraging it can be when we discover the opposite. When we see in our children no desire to know God, no love for God, no desire to walk in his ways. And how amazing it is when that transformation takes place. The congregation, how about your heart this morning? What's your heart like? Did you come here this morning with an intense desire to know more about God? Did you come here because you had a desire to be in God's house, a longing for God himself? Did you come here this morning with a desire to know, what wilt thou have me to do? What is thy will? Those are the evidences of a heart of flesh. And finally, the Lord says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Oh, what a miracle it is. What a blessing that is when the Spirit gets hold of a sinner. Because not only will he renew us, not only will he restore us and make us spiritually alive, but he will dwell in us and abide in us. What an encouragement that is, also for believers. We so often grieve that Spirit, do we not? Yet the sacrament of baptism reassures you. Listen carefully when we read the form for baptism. Listen carefully to what it says about the Holy Spirit. That Spirit will not abandon you. That Spirit will not forsake you. No, that Spirit will dwell in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And that's exactly what that Spirit accomplishes. So we cannot claim to be a Christian. We cannot claim to be a child of God if we have no desire to walk in God's statutes. Because when the Spirit dwells within us, he dwells within us as an active Holy Spirit. He's actively engaged within the believer. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. So not only does the Holy Spirit unite us to Christ when he regenerates us, uniting us to Christ, but he also dwells in us in order to make us know Christ and love Christ and believe on Christ and follow Christ in the pathway of obedience. So how do we know whether the Spirit of Christ dwells within us? Well, when the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, we will begin to resemble Christ. That's the goal of the Spirit's indwelling ministry. That's his goal. Not only merely to unite us to Christ, not merely to bring us to Christ, to believe on him, but his goal is that we would become like Christ, because after all, dear believer, that's the reason why you were predestined. Predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. One commentator said it very beautifully. He said it this way. He says, when the lawgiver dwells within you, the Holy Spirit also, when the lawgiver dwells within you, you will delight in his law. You will have a desire to be obedient to his law. It's very helpful. It was very helpful for me. Because ultimately, the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, he too is the lawgiver, the Spirit of Christ. And when he dwells within us, we cannot but love the Word of Christ. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And so God is saying in baptism, I have a solution for sinners who have a bad record, who have a bad heart, and who live a bad life. That's who we are by nature. And the answer is God's amazing seven I wills. Our children are born with hearts that need to be renewed, hearts that need to be changed from stony hearts to hearts of flesh. And parents, that's what you need to wrestle with. You need to wrestle in prayer that what you teach your children, we heard it a couple weeks ago when Jesus said plainly, suffer the children to come to me. Your task is to encourage your children to go to Christ, to flee to him. Your task is to teach them about Christ. Your task is to teach them about his willingness to save. Your task is to encourage your children to take refuge to him. And as you pray for your children, you pray that the Holy Spirit, by his amazing work, will so work in their hearts that they will respond to the gospel, that they will indeed go to this Christ in whom alone salvation is to be found. And so what an encouragement for us as parents, as grandparents. What an encouragement in those seven amazing I wills. And God is communicating this to us. And he wants to hear from us. That's why he says, I will yet for this be inquired by the house of Israel to do it for them. Parents, grandparents, this God who is communicating to you his covenant faithfulness, this God who is assuring us that as long as the world stands, he will be the God of those seven I wills. He wants to hear from us. There's nothing that honors God more as when we come to him with his own word, when we come to him and we remind him of those seven I wills, especially when we sometimes painfully discover that our children do have stony hearts, hearts that need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so let us open our mouths wide to this covenant-keeping God. And let us plead his own words. Say, Lord, thou hast said, I will yet for this be inquired by the house of Israel to do it for them. He has said, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Amen.